Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Superb. So, I don't know if you noticed that as we were saying the confession, I was taking those balls off and throwing them in the bin. I thought that would be a nice little pictorial thing to show us that as we say that confession and the absolution, that God takes away all of the things that separate us. And what was particularly lovely is some of the children were helping me with it, and I wasn't planning that, but that was a nice thing, that we should help each other as well to point out those flaws that we need to rid ourselves of. I just need to get them. Superb. And in that confession and absolution, the amazing thing is, it's such a short phrase. The things that we say in our confession are such a short group of statements, and yet in that, if it's heartfelt, in that confession, God is able to take away every single thing that separates us from him. What a miracle that is. It's nothing we could do, only he could do that. In simple terms, as I said to the children, being made righteous is just being made right with God. There's another word we often use, which is we've been justified. And you might know that expression, it's just as if I'd never sinned. So as we stand now or sit now before God, if we've said that confession with our hearts, we sit purified, made right with him, justified, just as if I'd never sinned, for a moment at least. What a great place to be. So there's 2 points in the sermon today. One, that we've been made righteous. And the second point is, that I'll expand on, is that we are called to walk in righteousness. So we have been made righteous. And I was looking for verses that really kind of brought that alive for me this morning. And I fell upon the Isaiah reading, which I just thought was stunning. So I'll share that with you this morning. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns her head, his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And I love the depths of this word, of these words, these depths of words that Isaiah had. This is 800 years before Jesus was even born. Isaiah is already prophesying over his own life and over the lives of all those that would declare Jesus as their Savior. And this little verse is packed full of beautiful imagery. And notice that Isaiah doesn't say that Jesus, who he knows is going to come, will eventually make him right, will eventually justify him. But he says, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, and he has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. It's already happened. So Isaiah knew there was a future certainty, but he also knew of a present certainty. And that's a present certainty that we need to understand and we need to embrace and we need to rejoice in. But I also love the imagery here as the second part. As the bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and a bride adorns herself with the jewels, with her jewels. So who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus, yeah. So Isaiah's talking about Jesus as the bridegroom here. And the bridegroom is adorned, and his head's been adorned like a priest. He's ready and he's prepared and he's perfect, ready. So where does that leave us? Who's the bride? We are. The church is. The believers, the ones that love him. And this imagery, I don't know if you remember your wedding days, the wedding days you were at, men, if you remember that. But I remember standing after it seemed like years of preparation for a wedding. And then the moment comes and you're standing there decked out as smart as you can be. And you look around and your wife then is adorned beautifully. There's been months of preparation for this moment until she comes beautifully, perfect. And in here we're saying robes of white, robes of righteousness. It would be white robes. Why white robes? We obsess a little bit with, you know, fidelity, because that's what we do as humans. But no one in this church has the right to wear a white robe of righteousness unless Christ makes them right. And that's why brides wear white. It's a reflection of the church being the bride of Christ, being made perfect at that union. Beautiful. And the bride isn't made beautiful in this imagery because of anything she's done or she's bought along the way. It's purely because of the grace of Christ that makes her beautiful. It's the grace of Christ that makes us beautiful. So now at this very moment when God looks at you, and I don't know how you look at you, but he doesn't see you in brokenness. He doesn't see you dirty with all the sins and the things and the trappings that you know you've done. He sees you as beautiful as his bride, made right. And that's the gift that's offered to everyone who puts their faith in Christ. So if you do not know that this morning, if that's not your certainty, then explore it this morning. Ask people about it. Get prayed for. Because that is a gift which is freely available to you. So if this is true, this is the first point, and it's a simple point, really. If it's a simple point that we are already made righteous, as in Isaiah was 800 years before Christ, then why do we need a breastplate of righteousness at all? What's the point? It's surplus, isn't it? And why do we have a pattern of confession? Why do we do this every week? If we're already made right with him, what's the point? Is it surplus? It's because having been established and made righteous, we are then called to walk in righteousness. Now, my son, when I was preparing for this, I was reminded of a story that I used to read to Joel, my son. If anyone knows Joel, he's 23 now. But when he was a little boy, we had a story that I used to read to him. And it was the king with dirty feet. And I don't know if you've ever read this story, but he's been fits of giggles when I read this. And the point of this story is, just like the image, this is a Bangladeshi folk story. And it's a king who wants to be clean. And he lives in a dirty environment where he's always dirty. So what he'd like to do, he'd go down to the river and he'd have his servants clean him and wash him clean. And he loved that because then he was spotless. But no sooner did he leave the river or the lake to walk back to his temple, he walked and his feet got dirty and he hated it. And worse, in addition to his feet being dirty, he'd walk in his temple and his temple would be dirty. Everywhere he went, he trod dirt. So he got really frustrated with this. So being a pompous king, he got his servants together and said, this is outrageous. I can't live like this. I want you to get all the brooms, get all the servants, get all the people, go outside with your brushes and your brooms, sweep all the dirt away. Just sweep it all away. I don't want any dirt in the kingdom anymore. So, of course, they got their brushes and their brooms and they went out and they feverishly swept all the streets and the dirt and everything. So there were clouds of dust and dirt everywhere. So, of course, he was frustrated with it. He said, that's outrageous. You can't do that. Go and get loads of water and pumps and squirt loads of water in the air to get rid of all this dust. I don't like this. So, of course, he did all of that. And what did he create? Huge lakes and puddles of mud. And he said, this is ridiculous. Why can't you do a simple job? I need the place to be clean. So he said, look, I've got an idea. He was a clever king, you see. He said, get all the people, all of the materials together and everybody who can sew. And what you're going to do, you're going to create a huge tapestry of material. And from the king to from the palace to the river everywhere, you're going to cover all of the ground in cloth so that there is no more mud to walk on, no more soil to walk, dirt to walk on. And they said, well, of course, that's ridiculous. We can't do that. You know, if we did it, all the grass would die, all the plants would die. And there isn't enough material in the world to cover the ground. So the end of the story, a wise little old man turns up and says, I've got an idea. Do you know what his idea was? Shoes. And then the king was happy. It's a simple little folk story, and it's a useful one for this morning. Because once he'd put the shoes on, he could put the shoes on and walk cleanly in the story. Now, of course, this morning isn't about our feet. It isn't our feet that God is concerned about. It is our hearts. Which is why Paul talks about a breastplate of righteousness, because we need to cover our hearts. I'll move away from the king with dirty feet because it's not biblical. And you know, I'd much prefer to give you scripture. So the 1 John 1, 6-7 reading, which I also found, which I loved. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So you can see here, it's not enough that we're just made clean, like the king is made clean. But Jesus is saying, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, you can see the walking thing theme is still there. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And that really struck me as well, because it says, if I want to have fellowship with you, if I want to have a relationship with you as my church family, I need to be walking with him. And if I'm not walking with him, I can't walk with you. And that really kind of, it's words I've heard before, but it really, really stung my heart. There's an obligation on me here to walk with Jesus, not just so that I glorify God and I have a relationship with Christ, but I can't have a relationship with you unless I do that. That's what we're called to do as a church. So that got me thinking about walking and where do I actually walk? If I'm not always walking with him, where do I walk? And I was listening to a sermon the other day, and again, something which stung my heart a little bit, when the gentleman was talking about, have you ever had that, and I'm not going to ask you to confess now, but have you ever had that moment where you think, oh, I really want to watch that film. I wonder whether I should. Has that ever happened to you? I really want to, but I'm not too sure that I should. Or this conversation, I'm not too sure I should be having this conversation, but does God really mind? Is it really that important? What if I was to look at this on the internet? Does he really mind that? Is that really high on his priorities? I was once talking to somebody about sex before marriage, if I dare be as bold as to mention sex before marriage here. And I was saying to the person I was talking to, you know, God wants the best for us. So not to have sex before marriage, so that your only partner ever is one partner who you love and you give yourself to, they give themselves to you, and you don't have any dirty history that you have to try to forget. That's what he wants. That's the best for us. And the person said to me, yeah, but in the scheme of things, with all the other things that are going on in the world, is God really bothered about that? It's so low down on his agenda. The answer is, yes, he is. Yes, he is bothered by that. You know, it seems to me, and I might just be talking about myself. If I am, you can just say, yeah, it's not me, Pete. I've never thought that. But it seems to me that even as a Christian, that I've committed my life to Christ and I love him for all that he's done. And then I spend too much of my time seeing how far away from him can I walk before he gets truly fed up. He won't mind if I go over there or do this or say that. But he does mind. What kind of a relationship is it? If I was with marriage to Claire and I'd made all my promises and then I spent the rest of my life trying to go as far away from her as possible before she gets truly angry, what kind of relationship is that? It's no relationship at all. We should actually turn and face in. We need to walk with him, not without him. It's not necessarily the big things that take us away from God, but it can be 2 or 3 or 1,000 small things, was the message that I got from this reading. Now, that little analogy earlier where I was standing before you and the children peppered me with balls. Think back to that. Why did I become such an easy target just then for those balls? Why could I have been an easy target? Perhaps I wasn't expecting it. Obviously I was. But perhaps I'm not expecting it. Perhaps we don't expect to be hit by things. I wasn't alert. My day wasn't grounded in prayer. And I became an easy target. In 1 Peter 5, Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. We need to be prepared. We need to be watchful. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be looking out for this stuff, because I promise you it happens. The second thing was, which you wouldn't necessarily know looking at me, it depends how well you know me, but I was susceptible then to those things sticking to me. What you wouldn't have known, and I had to carefully prepare for this, but my top is made of wool. That wouldn't have worked otherwise. And that made me think, well, Matt, what if my spiritual life is woolly? Take that away with you as a little thought process. Is your spiritual life woolly? If your spiritual life is woolly, I promise things can stick to it, like they stuck to me earlier. And once they stick to you, they hurt. In Romans 6:12, Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires, so that you obey its evil desires. Without spiritual discipline, Sin doesn't just hit us and fall off, it sticks. And as Paul says, not only does it then stick, it begins to rain. The sin that was stuck to me, if I'd left it, not only does it stick to me and weigh me down, I actually become more like that and less like him. My identity becomes the sinful things that I do and the way that I act, rather than the one that I'm supposed to walk alongside. But I ask again, does it really matter? After all, I can always come back to Christ, can't I? Every hour, and say I'm sorry and he forgives me and everything's right. Yes, it matters. Finish with four little points. Why have a breastplate of righteousness? The first one, the breastplate guards against the consequences of sin. Sin doesn't just hit you, disappear, go. It leaves a mark, it leaves a scar. God can choose to forget my sin. I can't. The king with the dirty feet, when he traipsed his dirt through his palace, that still remains. The impact of my sin doesn't just affect me, it affects those that I love. The consequences of sin are grave, and we don't have time to go into that. But it isn't just about you. Wearing the breastplate silences the enemy's lies. If my life matches the confession I made, it takes away the ground from which the devil can then throw his accusations at me. You've heard the expression probably, tell the truth and shame the devil. That was in a sermon in the 1500s. I don't think it originated there necessarily, but it's been true, hasn't it, forever. We should live the truth that will shame the devil. The third one, wearing the breastplate enables us to fight battles on behalf of others. Our brothers, our sisters, the children that we sent out. Finn's prayer was that we might be better, made more righteous and protected and wear this shield so that we can be better fathers, better parents, better stewards of our children and the young people growing up in our church. If I've got a brother in trouble and I want to go and help him spiritually, I need that. And if I'm not wearing it, I'm of no help to them. And the last one is the breastplate reflects God's glory to those around us. So a challenge for me, a challenge to you. Do people come up to you often where you work with your friend groups and say, you're different. What is it about you that's so different? If you can't think of those people, that's a challenge, isn't it? Christ calls us to be salt and light in our communities, to be different so that people notice who we are and ask us why. Why we're different, and then we should have a testimony for that. That shouldn't draw us to a position of shame. It should draw us to a position of submission, that we are in submission to Christ. So we do need a breastplate of righteousness, and we need to keep it polished daily. Let's finish in just a little prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you have made us righteous in Christ. Not of anything that we've done, but in a heartfelt confession to you, Lord, you make us right. You make us pure. You make us white. Lord, we pray that you will, this morning, Lord, adorn us with righteousness. But also, Lord, gift us this breastplate of righteousness that as we leave this morning, Lord, we can remain clean as we are able, to glorify you, to reflect your glory, to be better brothers, sisters, husbands, fathers, children, friends. Transform us, Lord, this morning as we seek you. Amen.